Well, we are in a series in the book of Psalms leading up to Easter Sunday, and today we're going to be looking at Psalm 19, a passage that has a couple rather popular verses. Obviously, the memory verse that we are putting to memory and putting in our heart, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14, it begins with Psalm 19:1, which is the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And we're going to look at this psalm today. Now, often we have a tendency when we need inspiration, encouragement, or something positive, we may search for a verse in the book of Psalms that jumps out, because there's a lot of great individual verses that kind of comfort us and give us the need. But, you know, God didn't give us the Bible to kind of treat it as a grab bag, and I like that verse, and I don't really understand the others here. And so we're going to be looking at nine psalms leading up to Easter. Today we're going to look at Psalm 19. Next week we'll be in Psalm 51, so you can read that in advance. The other thing that we're going to be doing over Lent, which begins on this Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday, we're going to encourage you to read the book of Psalms with your congregation. February 26, you read Psalm 1 and 2. They're small psalms. Read those. And you had these inserts in your bulletin, every one of the bulletins last week, so hopefully you hung on to it. If you don't have yours today or weren't here last week, you can pick them up as you leave the sanctuary. They're on the little table between the two doors there. There are also a few back at the Welcome Center. But I think God's going to give us some great insights as we go through those psalms together. Just a few things that I want to add that I didn't get a chance to tell you last week as we review the psalms. And again, I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go online, concordiawestland.com, go to the Sermons tab, and listen to the introductory message to this series. There's also a chart in the sermon notes that will help you understand the structure of the book of Psalms. But as I mentioned last week, the book of Psalms was a songbook for the people of God. These were songs that Jesus himself sang in his worship. And you'll find as you read the book of Psalms, there are a lot of musical notations throughout the chapters because it's poetry put to song. And one of the things that you'll find is you'll find a little note that says Selah after some verses, or the New Living Translation says interlude. And the NIV, at least in the revised version of the New International Version, it actually puts it as a footnote. So I want to encourage you to pay attention to the little footnotes and markings, because they tell you something about the psalm. And if you know music, you know that a pause can be as significant as the loudest crescendo. And really that word Selah, or that interlude, or that footnote would tell us to pause and think about what has just been said. And I'm just going to make a confession. A lot of times when I read, scripture and stuff, when I come across a very familiar passage of scripture, my mind kind of goes on autopilot if I'm not careful. And I've heard it, and I know what it says. And what I'm really focusing on as I'm reading the Psalms is that when I hit that and said, did you really pay attention to what you just read and really engage with the Word of God through this? You'll notice also there's some notations before the psalm. Several of the psalms were written, like today's, Psalm 19 for the choir director, and it actually says it was a psalm of David. Psalms is a book of variety. It contains broad experiences. You're going to walk through the psalmist through the thrill of victory, and some through the agony of defeat and the deepest sorrow and regret. I would also encourage you to pay attention to what is called the superscriptions. Those are the italicized words at the beginning of many of the chapters in the book of Psalms. In the Hebrew Bible, they are part of the text, and so they are just as inspired as the text itself. And it will give you some context for why the psalm was written. The first time you'll encounter that is on Thursday when you read Psalm 3. And it will say, before verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so if you're dealing with a rebellious child, or if you're estranged from a family member, Psalm 3 is a great passage of Scripture to read and understand. Here's another one. A lot of times in dealing with people, it's not that they don't believe that God can forgive people. They believe that God is a forgiving God, but they have trouble with God. Will he really forgive me, and can I forgive myself? And so Psalm 32 would be a great psalm to read, because what it tells us there in the superscription is that this is a maskil, and a maskil is a special insight, a special understanding, and the whole psalm is about forgiveness. And so if you need some special insight on forgiveness, Psalm 32 is a great psalm to read. So pay attention to those notations, and some of them we don't know what they mean, and we make our best guess. It's a musical instrument or something else. I listened to quite a bit of Chuck Swindoll when I was preparing my heart before this series, and he said it's best if you can read the book of Psalms like an artist, you know, and you put yourself in the best that you can to that. And here's what he said. He said, when he read the 23rd Psalm, which he had read many, many times, he says, I have a unique insight on the 23rd Psalm now. And it's this, that if you get on all fours, you understand it better. And what he's saying is this, you've got to read Psalm 23 like a sheep that's in need of a shepherd, that's vulnerable, that needs the shepherd's care. And as you read, is what God will do as your shepherd, you will realize that you have goodness and mercy that are nipping at your heels, keeping you in line with the shepherd. Now, as we read the Psalms, here's what we're gonna stick to. The main things are the plain things. Some people want to tell you this great new truth that they found and stuff, and sometimes we come across those, but I think as you approach the Word of God, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And so we're going to walk down through Psalm 19, and we're going to look at the main things that they tell us here. C.S. Lewis referred to Psalm 19 as this, I take it to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And this psalm that we're about to engage in was to be sung by the assembled congregation. It was for the choir director, the Psalm of David. You will see as we kind of walk through it, the first six verses talk about the creative world. The next five verses talk about the written word. And then the last three verses talk about the response to the revelation of God. So if you will, it goes from the sky, the world, the heavens, to the scriptures, to the soul. And there is a response that is required when we have a revelation from God. Now, when we talk about reading the Bible and doing this 40 days in the Psalms, I know that there are some people that have an aversion to reading. It's not just reading the Bible, but to say, I'm just not a reader and I don't really follow along. Listen, I just want to let you know you are without excuse, okay? And I'll tell you why, okay? If you have a smartphone, you can get a Bible app. The one that I have is YouVersion, Y-O-U version app. You go to the App Store and you can get it. You can get whatever version of Bible that you want. Or if you have a computer, you can go to, for example, BibleGateway.com. You can get whatever version that you want it to have. And guess what? You can look at the words and it will read it for you. So you're without excuse. If you don't like to read, you can have your smartphone read it for you. And I'm going to do the first today. I did this in the first service as well, so it's the second time I did it. We're going to stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, but I'm going to play it on my smartphone. Okay, would you stand in honor of the Word of God? This is how it works.
Chapter 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you promise it will do in the life that responds to it in faith. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your divine help to apply this word to our heart and to our life so that we may be changed by the power of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look and get out your notes and we'll just follow right along as we read this psalm. The first thing that the psalmist tells us is that God reveals his glory and his divine character in the creative world, in creation. The heavens are telling the glory of the Lord, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. That was true in David's day, and that continues today. Notice that it's in the present tense. They are telling the glory of the Lord. The expanse and the sky is declaring the work of God's hand. Now, in David's time, he would have to look at the sky just with the natural eye and see what it was like, but you and I do that as well. When we go out and we see a sunset or a sunrise, or we hear the birds, or as I did this morning, go out and you see the geese that are moving and squawking and doing all that kind of stuff, and you just see that there's a wonderment in nature. And when you go to certain sites that you haven't been and you see a waterfall or the grandeur of mountains or the ocean, and you're out on the ocean, you see, man, this is just an incredible world that we live in. And what the Bible tells us is that nature itself declares God's glory and his divine character, his attributes. When we sang last Sunday, we sang the word, "How great thou art." The first two verses talk about creation and the things that we see, and the response of the heart is, God, you are a great God, and you are mighty, and you are powerful. And even when we have a thunderstorm that comes through, there's something of the beauty of a storm, even though it has incredible power and can cause great damage, and certainly the calm after the storm. And in Romans chapter 1, I have verse 20 in your notes. Paul writes that for since the creation of the world, notice this, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The heavens are declaring that there is a God and the glory of that God. Verse 21 goes on to say, for even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And this has been part of man's dilemma, is that we start worshiping the created things rather than the one who created them, the one and only true God. But the heavens and nature declares the glory of God. And one of the ways that we see that is that God's faithful love is seen in creation. This morning, you can look out my kitchen window and you look to the east, you can see the sunrises. And we have some incredible sunrises that are happening. And I used to go out and try to take pictures of it on my smartphone. But, you know, there's something that is lost on the phone, that you don't get to see the canvas that is painted for you in the sky in the east or a sunset. And I'll still take pictures occasionally, but it pales into seeing it really the way that it is. But notice what it says in Psalm 19:2. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Heaven is declaring the glory of God. The creation speaks of a creator. Where there is evidence of design, there is evidence of a designer, a creator. I've never had anyone be able to tell me something that says that is something that was designed and to say, but nobody made it just happen by itself. You know, there's where there is evidence of design, there is evidence of a designer. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, when we talk about the expanse showing the work of God's hand and is happening, Isaiah 40, 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales on the hills in a balance?" And it's speaking about the greatness of God. Creation speaks, but not in an audible voice. No matter where you are in the world, the testimony of creation is this: God did this. It transcends locality, ethnicity, time, everything, no matter where you are. Now, we are told that we live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. Our solar system is in it. It has a diameter, we are told, of 150,000 to 200,000 light years. When I heard that, I thought, well, how far is a light year? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? 1 second is 186,000 miles. So if our mission team that leaves on March 7th could go to Puerto Penasco, Mexico, at light speed, they could go there and back 85 times in 1 second. Okay? 1 minute is 11,160,000 miles. By the way, don't write this down. If you really want to know this stuff, okay, long is a light year, and you'll see NASA and government, you know, things over there. You can pick it up there. You can watch videos about it. It's what I did, okay? One light hour is 671 million miles. One light day is 16.1 billion miles. One light year is 5.8 trillion miles. 100 light years is 588 trillion miles. And 100,000 light years is 588 quadrillion miles, which means our galaxy, the diameter of it, is somewhere between 882 and 1,176 quadrillion miles. I love this one. It's estimated, this is a really good estimate, okay, that in the Milky Way, there's somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars, okay, and about 100 billion planets. And what's more, we are only one galaxy in a world of galaxies. We can see into about a three of them, but again, estimates, those that have the wisdom and stuff, they said, there's a billion galaxies out there. We have not even begun to touch what is out there. God did this. Day unto day, no speech or language, their message goes out through all the world. Really? By chance, we are here? Do you know that the sun is positioned directly where it needs to be for life on earth? If you alter the degrees by a little bit, life stops here. It is particularly, and more than that, it stays, the sun is the center of our solar system. And by its gravitational pull, the oceans and the tides and the seasons, and they all work together. The sun itself orbits the solar system that we're in as we orbit the sun, and it is estimated, again, it will take about 260 million years to make one orbit around the solar system. Every day, night and day, without intermission, the heavens are telling the glory of God. It proclaims it in every language, in every part of the world. No one is exempt. Jeremiah in the book of Lamentation, when he was going through very, you know, hard times, in his book Lamentations, he did a lot of lamenting, so that's why it was called Lamentations. He says, "Yet I dare to hope in this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh again every day." He is a faithful, faithful God. Psalm 57 says, "For your unfailing love is as high as the heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heaven. May your glory shine over all the earth." Not only does it show us about the faithfulness of God's love, but also God's power and authority is seen in creation. So this Creator God, through nature, we see that not only does he have great power, but he is faithfully involved in holding nature and creation together. And God's power and authority are seen. Look what it says in verse 4. "God made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises to one end of the heavens. It follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide it from its heat." As I mentioned, the sun is the central focus of our system. It is called a solar system. Here the psalmist, without all the advances of technology and understanding, be able to see, tells us that God made a tent. He made a canopy for the sun, a track for the sun that it runs through. We're able to indicate where it'll be next, where the next eclipse is, because God works through systems. He has put it together for us to observe and have it observable for us. The rising to the end of the heavens, the circuit has no end. Nothing on earth can be hidden from its heat. Life on earth demands the existence of the sun. Without the sun, we're done. And it is foolish. It is the foolish man, the morally deficient man, who says there is no God. The evidence is there for everyone to see. Psalm 50, verse 6, "The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judged." Selah. Think about it. As you take a walk this afternoon, or as you go outside, think about the creation and how it speaks, and that where there is evidence of design, there is evidence of a creator. Psalm 8:1 says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your finger, the moon and the stars that you have set in place." And he asked the question many of us ask, "What is man that you are mindful of them? Do I really matter in life? Is there a reason for me?" I mean, when you look at the galaxy and you look at how small the earth is and all of that, does it really matter that we are here? Well, if you believe in evolution, it doesn't. If there's no purpose in your beginning, and if there's no purpose in your death, why in the world would there be any purpose in the middle time between your life and death? But God says, "I created you on purpose. And I have a purpose for you after time is over with." And so it's only a biblical view that really says why your life matters, and that the quest for the meaning and the purpose of life really matters. God gave it to you. It's God, as that Ecclesiastes 3 tells us. It is God who placed eternity within the heart of man. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created." This is Christ the Son. He was there at creation, and he is supreme over all creation. "For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else." And notice this, "it is God who holds all creation together." Why does the sun stay in its track? Because there is a God that makes sure that it does. Now, I have a note for you to read. It says, "Creation declares God's majesty, power, and magnificent glory, but they do not declare God's will or his plan for and promise of salvation. God has commuted those marvelous truths in his word. So Psalm 19 then takes a turn, moving away from the created to verse 7 that moves to the moves from the general evidence of God's creative power to the specific evidence of God's desire for a relationship with people. The God of creation loves humanity and makes it possible to be known through his word. So from verse 7, the next five verses, it talks about the word of God. God reveals his grace and his truth through his word. He reveals grace and truth through his word. And you will notice, like I did last week, when we come across this parallelism, I color-coded the parallelism where it has the names for the name of God. Go ahead and put that chart up here on the screen. It's in your notes as well. We have a fourth column in this particular one. Column one is the name for the Word of God, the characteristic of the Word of God, the benefit of the Word of God, and then the target. What are the area does it affect in the human life and soul? And so the law is not just the law given to Moses. The law, when it speaks the Torah here, is the teaching of God's will. And so you can read in the scriptures, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Before we go any further, let me say this as well. The first six verses, when it talks about God in Psalm 19, it's translated God because it's the Hebrew word El or Elohim, which is God created. Mighty God, creator God, created the heavens and the earth. The God of the universe created the heavens and the earth. At verse 7, when it begins to talk about the written word, it uses the more personal name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah, which means the personal, relatable, covenant-keeping God. And you will notice in your Bible that the word Lord there is all capital letters, L-O-R-D. That is Jehovah God. There's one other common name for the Lord, Adonai, which is L and little O, little R, little D. So there's different names for God. But this is the personal, relatable, covenant-keeping God when he talks about the written word. In other words, there's a part of God that you will not understand just by looking at nature. It will reveal his glory. But if you really want to know God personally, you're going to be taken to the Word of God. And here's what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, these are truths that build on each other, and they're connected to each other. These truths are going to lead up to a response. So the law, the testimony, the precepts, and the commands are perfect, sure, right, and pure. They restore. They make us wise. They bring rejoicing. They enlightening. And they affect our soul. They affect ordinary people. You don't have to be a king or a scholar or a theologian. It affects the heart, your inner being, the core of who you are. And it gives you light. The eyes of your heart are enlightened. You begin to see things from how God sees them. And just as the sun provides for life on the earth, the word of God is the source of our life spiritually. This is truth for life. The law, the teaching of God's will, converts or revives the soul. The purpose of God's written law, the Bible, that he's given to us, is not so that you will become a skilled theologian or that it will just help you get along in life. The purpose is for you to know God and build your life upon that foundation. That's why Jesus said, when everyone was marveling at his words in Matthew chapter 7, you know, he teaches with such authority. He says, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and he puts them into practice. And when you put them into practice, guess what? Storms are going to come to you and come into your life just like they would come if you didn't put them into practice, but you will stand firm because you have been built upon the foundation of what I have told you to live your life on. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words give life. We are dependent upon the word of God just as the heavens are dependent upon the sun. Without it, we are dead. We should take notice that when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, three areas of temptation. The first is, if you are the Son of God, after you'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, turn these stone into bread. And Jesus didn't, in response to him, say, well, I have a creator God, and he can create bread for me. He doesn't even need stones. He can create it. What he said was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. See, Jesus went to the personal side of God, the written word of God. But by every breath that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, God's word gives life. It's living and active. Three temptations, three areas where he went to the written word. And John tells us in John 1 who the word really is. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things come into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he takes us from the heavens and the sun to the written word. And just as the sun reflects the glory of God, Jesus the Son reflects the glory of the Father. He came and he was full of grace and truth, and without him, we are dead. He is the focus of all the Bible, of all the Old Testament, points to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He was there at creation. He is God in the flesh. So what do we do with this? God reveals his glory and his attributes in creation. He reveals his person, his grace, and his truth, and his desire to have a relationship with us through his word. And the revelation of God in creation in his word demands a response. You've got to do something with it. You just, you know, it's foolishness to ignore it. And here's what he says in verse 9. As a result of these truths about the word of God and what it will do for your life, the fear of the Lord, or the reverential regard for the Lord, is clean, or it's pure. It endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So I approach God's word with a reverential regard. God is awesome. He is pure. And his judgments are true, meaning they are right and they are correct. So what should my response be? And he shows this to us in the prayer that he prays after he looks at the heavens and he looks at what the word does in our life. And here's what we do. We humbly receive the word of God. We humbly receive it. We lay aside pride and to say, God, I recognize your word for what it is. In James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it says, so get rid of all filth and evil in your eyes. You remember last week, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one, and it tells us three things we don't do. Okay, so whenever the scripture tells us something to do, often it brings a parallel of things that we shouldn't do. Get rid of all filth. But instead, humbly accept the word of God that has been planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. It will revive your soul. It will be life-giving salvation. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law, it sets you free. And if you do what it says, you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's that word again, blessing. Blessed is the one who does not walk, who does not stand, and who does not sit. You know, Psalm 1. But instead, they delight themselves in the law of the Lord, and they meditate upon it day and night. So there's an approach of a humbly that I will engage with the word of God, and I will work it into my life. It will be my true compass. And just as I see the sun in the sky, and I can recognize that it has a circuit, and it rises every morning, and it goes down every night, and the beauty and the splendor of it, then I am going to look at the word of God as my true compass in life. You see, if you read the word of God just to read it, you're missing the main point. Honestly, when you humbly accept it, you don't read the word of God, it reads you. It shows you for who you are and who you can be in him. It is living and active, It's able to cut against your thoughts and your attitudes of your heart. It's able to equip you to become the man and woman of God that God has called you to be. So I lay aside my pride, and I lay aside my agenda, and I humbly receive the word of God. Psalm 14, verses 1 and 2, it's in your notes, says, "Only fools say in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven, and the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God." Who are the wise people? They're the ones who hears the word of God and puts them into practice, humbly receives it in their life. Secondly, the response ought to be is that we delight in the word of God. You say, what if I don't like reading? I talked to you about that. Just confess that to God. Say, God, I want to love your word more, but I just don't, and I don't understand it. Tell God that, but begin to set your heart to delight in it. This is what God has called you to do. Look what it says in verse 11. They are more desirable. The word of God is more desirable than gold and even finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. So this is a poem. This is poetry. And so he uses some metaphors. I think most of us here would say, I'd like more gold. There may be a few here that say, I don't like honey. Okay? It's sticky or whatever. I happen to like it, but some people might say, listen, money represents security, power, position. You know, that's what money will give you. It'll give you more options and more influence. But there to be more desirable than influence over man because of what it'll do into your life. And honey represents the good life. It'll overflow. There'll be provision. In fact, when God promised the people of Israel a land, he said it will be a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, I mean, it will be booming. It will be prosperous. It will be, it will produce for you. And as you read the Psalms, you will find the positioning of your heart to delight in God's word. And as you delight in it, it will bring the blessing of God in your life. Blessed is the one who delights in his law and meditates on it day and night. Mulls it over. Let's go on. Obey the word. Really, you can't say you delight in it if you don't obey it. But this is the natural progression. You humbly receive it, you delight in it, and then you begin working it into your life. They are a warning to your servant. Talking about the word of God, there's some warnings that it gives us. A great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? And here's what he's saying is, I don't understand myself sometimes. And so I need to let the word of God read me to see what hidden areas, what I don't see, my blind spots, because nobody knows you better than God. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And he's given the word of God to you as a mirror to help you to see not only what God wants for you, but help you to see some of the things in your life. By the way, he doesn't just give you the word. He gives you people to do life with. And I would just say, you know, we have any number of areas within our church where you can get engaged in people. And you've heard me say, and I'll keep saying it because I believe it, Celebrate Recovery is a great place to be. And in my Celebrate Recovery family, say amen. Yeah, okay. You know, they're there and doing it. The word of God looks at the sins lurking in my heart, cleanse me from my hidden faults, the one I'm not aware with. And then while you're doing that, God, keep your servant from deliberate sins, because there's some things I don't want to do, but I just keep doing them. And quite honestly, there's some things I want to do because I like them. But you call it a sin. And so I'm going to agree with you rather than trying to get you to agree with me. And I said, these sins, I'm going to align myself because you are the center of my life. You are like the sun to the earth. To me, I'm going to keep you, and I'm not going to get off track. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of sin. So the word of God gives us warnings to heed. Thou shalt not. There'll be blessings, there's cursing. There's life, and there's death. Oh, choose life that you may live. But the word of God also gives us promises to live in. Psalms begins with blessed is the one. And it's always in the plural, blessed. When Jesus first spoke his first sermon publicly in Matthew chapter 5, it's recorded, the first word he said is, blessed are. And 9 times in 9 verses, he says, blessing is going to come to you. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, God, at the pinnacle of creation, the crown of creation, he creates man in his own image in the garden, and then he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and what is the first thing he does? He blesses them. And then he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and reign over the earth. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is going one day and he's walking along and a woman cries out of the crowd in verse 27, "Blessed is the woman who gave you birth and the one by whom nursed you." And Jesus stopped and he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Blessings come your way as you align yourself to the word, the written word of God. Heed its warnings, trust its promises. Jesus, in effect, says, it's better to be someone who obeys the word of God than to be the mother of Jesus. That's how important it is. Heed its warnings, trust its promises. All scripture, we're told in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true and to help us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare his people to do every good work. And guess what? When his people do the good works, it is a light that shines in an otherwise dark world. And what Jesus said is that the people then glorify my Father who is in heaven. So let your light shine. Let the word have its effect in you. And then be changed by the word. Be changed. When you humble yourself and receive it, when you delight in the word, when you obey it, you will be changed by the word. You get into the word and the word will get into you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. See, I'm meditating on the word of God. I'm mulling it over. You know, when you're trying to memorize something, a lot of times you kind of murmur under your breath or say something, you know, and things. And that's what meditation is. It's turning it over and over again. May it be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Now, as a congregation, we're going to have an opportunity to take in the word of God. I really am encouraging you to participate in this. I think you will see, you will get more out of the messages. I think you will also get investments in your life. Listen, God's word won't change your life unless you expose yourself to it. So the first thing is just read it. Read it, or get a smartphone or a computer app and have it read to you, but get into the word of God, okay? So listen, you can do that, right? You can do it, okay? Secondly, reflect upon it. We're not just going to say, I did that, I checked it off, I read Psalm 1 and 2, I got first day done, I'm checking it. It's not a checklist. Listen, you are reading to know God, and you're going to meditate upon it. You're going to focus. And again, for me, I'm looking at some of those, like Selah, and I'm making sure that I do it. I'm doing some, you know, I have a friend that I do some Bible studies. By the way, that YouVersion, you can go and get all sorts of devotional things that you can read daily and you can share it with a friend. And I'm doing that. We're on our second one starting tomorrow that we're going to do that together. But you begin to mull it over and to talk about it and let it begin to come into your life. Begin marking verses you want to go back to and say, I want to look at this again, or maybe I want to memorize it. See, it's through meditation we internalize so that we can personalize the Word of God. When you begin to have it into your life, all of a sudden you see God working in your life. And by the way, Philippians chapter 4 talks about, you know, don't worry about anything, but, you know, turn your worries into prayers. We talked about if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Bible says pray instead of worry. And then it tells us, and see how this lines up with what the written word of God does. It says, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. What you think about controls your life. And what the Bible repeatedly tells us is think about God's word. Think about what he's doing. Let it begin to change and change the way that you think. Let's go on. You remember it. You remember it by memorizing it. Put it to memory. Memorize it. It's one of the most powerful tools to becoming more and more the person that God calls you to be. You hide it to your heart, and all of a sudden, when you need it, God will bring it up out of your life. The Spirit is able to bring that to remembrance. The next one is recount it. Recount. In other words, get somebody that you can talk about the Word about. I told you that I have a friend that we're doing this with. Listen, if you don't have someone that will talk to you about the Word, I'll give you my cell phone number, and you can text me. Listen, you need to find someone where you say, this is what God is saying to me, and I share it with other people. But listen, people in your life connection, people that you worship with, people that you sit next to and say, hey, can these for these 40 days, we're not talking about the rest of our life, can we just talk about? Some of you have coffee groups. And for 5 to 10 minutes, you can say, you know, you do that with other people in the church. Let's just talk about what we read this week. Husband and wives, you can do this together. And there's some weeks where you say, you know, I really didn't get anything this week. Let me just tell you, it's okay. It's okay. We're not doing this to say, listen to the great truth I found. We're doing it to know God. And one of the things that we need to understand is some of our growth in the life is, what do we do in the dry times? What do you do when you read God's Word and nothing comes up? Here's first what you do. You keep reading. When you feel like, hey, I don't want to go to church, that's the time you really need to make sure you get to church. I don't want to go to Life Connection. That's the time you really need to do it. It's time to, if we were saying this in the Message paraphrase, it's time to put on your big boy pants and to speak to yourself and say, this is the right thing to do, and that's what I'm going to do even when I don't feel like it. And respond to it. Put it into your practice. Put it into practice. I really hope you learned a lot about the Psalms. I hope you learned more about yourself. I hope that you have a greater knowledge of who God is and why we worship Him. But that's not the goal. The goal is that you would become more responsive to the Word of God. And you would say, this is who I am, and this is who God is calling me to be. So pick these up if you want to. Again, don't do it out of guilt. Don't do it out of guilt. Pick them up, and let's be on this journey together. Let's pray. Lord, your Word gives life. You speak through your Word, Jesus, and we encounter you and know you through your written Word. So today, Lord, help us as a people to encourage one another, to walk with you, and to encounter the God of all creation, the one who creates us in Christ Jesus, and the one who has prepared heaven for all those who love his appearing in Christ's name. Amen.